Well, because tomorrow is a great American holiday, as already been mentioned, I've chosen to entitle my lesson, "Are You Willing to Declare Your Independence?" Now, Clayton mentioned that we have these memorials, and we may think we remember some things, but a lot of times we forget. For my introduction, I'm going to remind you of a few things that talks about the about America. When people came to America from Great Britain, they formed colonies under chartered governorship established by the King of England. With Great Britain being 3,000 plus miles away and embroiled in the French and Indian War, the colonies began to develop their own state governorship. Now, anybody remember how long the French and Indian War lasted? Okay, 9 years. There's a fact you probably read sometime, 1754 to 1763. So the war lasted 9 years, creating considerable debt for Great Britain to defeat the French and gain control of the vast colonial territory of North America. So, in order to make up their money, to offset their debt, they decided to begin taxing the colonists more heavily, and at the same time, they hoped to regain their colonial authority lost during this distraction that they had for 9 years with France. So after being harshly taxed and treated unfairly, the colonists began to show signs of rebellion by boycotting the purchase of British goods. Now, you may remember that fact. With great resolve, the colonists finally refused to pay any more taxes, because they had no representation in Britain's parliament. You're way over there, and you're way over here, and you're taxing us heavily, and we have no say whatsoever. So England responded to their refusal to pay taxes by cleverly reducing the tariffs on tea from East India Tea Company. Now, this was kind of a trick. They were hoping the colonists would purchase this cheaper tea and then give them the opportunity to come back and say, "Aha, you are willing to pay taxes without representation." But the Americans were too smart for that. The colonists were not fooled by this ploy, so they blockaded their harbors to keep the tea from entering the country. In Boston, somehow, three ships laden with tea made it into the harbor. And of course, we know the results was the Boston Tea Party. That happened December of 1773. After thousands of dollars worth of tea was thrown overboard into the harbor, the colonists successfully got Britain's attention. Britain responded with what was called the Coercion Acts, or better known by the colonists as the Intolerable Acts. These atrocities caused the 13 states to come together and form the Continental Congress, which was our first national government. After the Continental Congress wrote a letter to King George III demanding the kings restore the rights, Britain responded with killing of American militia at the Battle of Concord in Lexington, and we commonly call that the beginning of the Revolutionary War. The Second Continental Congress came together again to draft their Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. In reality, this was a declaration of war against Great Britain. And you know, as I contemplated these happenings that happened in early America, it occurred to me that anyone who decides to be free of sin must send a similar message to Satan by embracing the gospel of Christ. Until one realizes that their unalienable spiritual rights are being violated by their choice to follow Satan, they will never be ready to declare their independence from the ravages of sin. It's kind of interesting that our class that we had this morning that Ben led us in, talking about why we need salvation, talking about sin. I kept thinking, well, he's really talking about my lesson. During this tumultuous time, leading up to the Revolutionary War, there was a guy by the name of Thomas Paine. Does anybody remember what he was famous for?
Atheist.
He was an atheist? I'm not sure if he was or not, but Thomas Paine wrote an article called Common Sense. Okay, now I'm sure you remember hearing about a pamphlet called Common Sense. It became quite popular and read by many of the colonists at the time. Actually, it said there was an approximation of 500,000 copies by the end of the Revolutionary War had been sold by Thomas Paine. This was an estimate of 20% of the American population had saw this pamphlet or heard about it. It was considered to be a major factor in turning the tide of resentment towards King George III. Well, very influential article written, right? What was the most influential words ever written? In what book? The Bible. The most influential words ever written are found in the Bible. The Bible is still considered to be the top-selling book of all times. According to Google, in the last 50 years, the Bible sold 3.9 billion copies, while in second place, the book entitled Quotations from the Works of Mao Zedong sold 820 million. And coming in third place, anybody want to make a guess what book come in third place? What's that?
The Quran.
Yeah.
Harry Potter.
400 million. 400 million books were sold. That came in third place. Just because one has a copy of the top-selling book of all times, which, by the way, how many people own the top-selling book of all times? Care to show your hands? Is there anybody in here that wouldn't raise their hand? And the answer is no. Okay. But just because you have that copy doesn't carry much weight if you've not read and given much diligence to understand it. What is considered common sense by the world today would lead one to believe this book, inspired by God, is out of touch. So let's not let the worldly wisdom of the day take away our only hope to eternal life with Christ Jesus, our Lord, the King. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18 through 20 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." In the beginning, John 1, verse 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Was anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not." Now, do you know any other character besides Christ who legitimately proved that they had the power to alter the course of nature by calming the sea, by healing the sick, raising the dead, and I could go on and on? Has there ever been anybody like that? And the answer is no. None to compare. Romans 1:20-23 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." and changed the void and incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So, is that true? Are you a fool that believes the only true God is nothing more than a carved image created in some figment of someone's imagination? I doubt there's anybody in there that thinks that's true. Maybe you do believe that there is only one true God, but your short-term need to fulfill the gratification of the body clouds your judgment. Maybe you fit in that category. The bottom line is this. Satan is a cruel tyrant. He is a very cruel tyrant who will do anything and everything in his power to deceive you because he's the father of lies. Have you given much thought to declaring your independence from this heartless tyrant? If you haven't, you need to. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." Jesus says this. Jesus is the Father of truth. Jesus, his Father is truth. He says that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. It is difficult to imagine what bondage of slavery is like if we've never experienced it. So let me try to help your thoughts here with this. Get a better image of what slavery is. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So we get a picture here. We're all slaves of one thing or the other, aren't we? We either serve Satan or we serve God. That's it. But I'm sure we have a lot of people who think, "Well, I don't serve neither one. I serve myself." You know, we either serve Satan or we serve God. That's it. If you're a child of God, Romans 12:9 says you would abhor anything evil and be attracted to good. So have you really thought about your choices that you make? In everything you do in life, there's consequences, aren't they? Good consequences, bad consequences, but there's going to be consequences for everything you do in your life. Now, back in the day when I taught high school, junior high students, procrastination was quite popular for some. And maybe you think back of yourself, procrastination might have been popular with you. If you failed to turn in your assignments on time, there would be consequences to pay. But that didn't seem to bother some until the week before grade cards were due. So you tell the kids, "Well, grade cards are coming out next week." Oh, would you give me some extra credit? I want some extra credit. Okay? They would suddenly become retroactive and begin to beg, "I'm going to get an F on my grade card. Can't you just give me some extra credit work?" Being retroactive, reacting after the fact, usually is a very bad policy, isn't it? Very bad. Being proactive, by thinking through the consequences of your actions, is by far the pathway to success. Allow me to illustrate my point. Reacting after the fact won't help those who have lost many of their brain cells because they chose to participate in recreational drugs. Now think about that. How many young people fail to be proactive and think about the end results? They were just in the moment. But it's too late after you've goofed up. How about this one? Being killed by a jealous husband or wife after you have committed adultery with their mate gives you no time to repent, does it? That happens quite often. The Bible even warns you about that, about a jealous man. Okay? Your you're liable to get killed. And many have. Driving while multitasking only saves you time and trouble if you don't kill yourself, your children, or someone else because you were distracted. Okay, we all know that, but sometimes we're not very proactive, are we? So when we fail to be proactive, many times bad things happen. I think you get my point. I could come up with several more examples, but I don't have time. 2 Peter 3:19 through 12. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See then, all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So what is it trying to tell us? It's trying to tell us you need to be proactive, because one of these days it's all going to end. It's going to happen just like that. And you can't start begging for, oh, please give me some extra credit, because it's not going to work. Okay, being proactive for my students in school would mean they wisely use the time given to them and get their assignments done correctly before they get the grade. So how can you be proactive if you are not dedicated or resolved to follow God? Okay, because we're here to talk about your spiritual life. So to wrap this thing up, when the colonists finally got fed up with the oppression and unfair practices of their mother country, what did they do? They declared their independence. Okay. They not only just declared it, but they literally wrote their name and signed it. The representatives who made up the Continental Congress not only declared it, but signed a resolution at the end of the document pledging their allegiance to the cause. And what did that mean by them pledging their allegiance to the cause? It was not just mere words to be taken lightly, was it? At the signing of the Declaration of Independence, Benjamin Franklin commented to John Hancock, and I think you remember this quote, he said, "We must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately." So their life was on the line. Christ gave all to those committed to his cause a united group of people that's commonly called the church. What a wonderful body of people that we have that have committed themselves and declared themselves independent of Satan and dependent on Christ. Each member, in a symbolic way, has signed a declaration of independence from the tyrant Satan. We have joined forces with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we stick together in a united front, always being faithful to the Word, we are assured of victory. We absolutely know that. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So, if you want to be free from the slavery to sin, you must recognize how much grief and hardship is ahead if you don't. We are talking about grief that will not only follow you to the grave, but to eternal world that awaits the return of your spirit, where the scripture says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 15:47-50. We've got to be proactive. Luke 16:19-31 tells us of a story of a man that was retroactive. That particular story is about a rich man who chose to be retroactive. Verse 22-25, and I'm going to read the whole story, but just these passages. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. If you remember the story, this rich man, he said, well, just send somebody back and tell my brothers. He said, no, you've already been told. We wouldn't do any good. They've already been told. Abraham already told them. All the prophets have told them. So if you've been a member of his church but have drifted back into Satan's world, God is merciful and will accept you back if you're willing to repent. That's the wonderful thing about being on Christ's side. God has made provisions for anyone who wants to be a servant. Titus 3:3-7 says, For we ourselves were once foolish, we were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So if you're holding off your commitment to the Lord until you can get your life together, and I'm sure we've known some people like that, I'll become a Christian someday. I just kind of need to get my life together. I need to get all these things out of my system, and then I'll come to the Lord. Well, God gives you a spirit to help with these infirmities that you have. After you're baptized, you're given the Spirit of God. But don't let Satan fool you. Getting your life together without Christ is totally impossible. It's impossible. If you've never committed your life to his cause, we're going to sing a song here to close our session today. And we would like for you to have the courage to come forward and make a confession of faith in Christ, thereby declaring your independence to the ways of Satan. We would be overjoyed to hear you desire to repent from your sins. Every person in here would want to give you the biggest hug they could. Because we know that we're talking about a life and death thing. Eternal life or eternal death. If you've been a Christian but have fallen away from faithfully serving the Lord, we invite you to come forward to express your desire to make things right with God. And we have lots of brethren here that will pray for you and do everything they can to help you through your conflict. Let your thoughts, your desires be known while we stand and sing the number selected.